What God had put on my heart was freedom. I felt like, you know, the whole William Wallace thing in Braveheart. And they're like, freedom! That's just how I feel sometimes, especially today. I mean, wow, isn't it amazing that I'm talking about freedom of all places in America where we're supposed to be land of the free and home of the brave. I just... not feeling it sometimes, and I thank my God I have Jesus in my life because of it, because I know in him I'm free. I'm not sure if you realize it, but we're in a war. It may not be a major physical war yet, but there have been physical casualties, starting with COVID restrictions, and I don't even know what the statistics are on that whole thing, you know, as far as suicide rates, abuse, and just all the things that have happened because of it. The things we don't talk about, right? It's like, we just kind of keep those. You can go find the statistics, but they're not widely put out there. And then to find out that the church was non-essential. That was different. So, and then following that, you know, not able to do indoor worship. And then following that, we had the police brutality of George Floyd. And my gosh, our prayers went out to just him and that whole incident and, you know, the people involved. And, I mean, my prayer in that whole thing was just that by some chance George Floyd knew Jesus. I mean, it's sad that his life had to be taken that way. But also on the other side of it, my prayer is that, you know, Darren Chauvin comes to know the Lord. So... there's just been so much we've had to pray for. We've had the rioting, we've had burning of buildings, I mean, people's livelihoods. This is just going on, and it seems like it's nonstop, right? And then, you know, people being attacked by rioters, police being ambushed and killed, and so-called insurrection, after which they are still holding U.S. citizens in solitary confinement, and whose daily hygiene treatment is worse than terrorists held in Guantanamo Bay. I mean, you need to listen to some of these family stories about how their family members are being treated there. And that was the whole thing for the event that was in Washington, D.C. yesterday, as there was the peaceful protest for what they call the ill treatment of political prisoners. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to laugh about it, but, you know, we barricaded off the Capitol, and they had dump trucks line to line. They had more Capitol police and media than the 500 people that showed up for the event, or 200 people, something like that. But it was just kind of off skew from, you know, that big event that was on the 6th. It was like it seemed like there was no security. And then on this event, they just really overdid it. So it was quite interesting. And they were expecting what they thought might be some incidences, and I understand that. But I just thought the whole fence always going up, you know, to protect. We have a complete open border down here in the South, and I don't have an issue with immigration. But not all the migrants or Latinos that are seeking, you know, better work for their families and home like that. We've got a lot of people coming up from that border. We have a lot of trafficking, whether it's human trafficking, sexual trafficking. They've lost track of 500 children. They don't even know where they're at. And it's just like, but let's call it the trafficking what it is, because if you're being trafficked, you're in slavery. You are bound to somebody. You are beholden to somebody's every whim and desire of your life. And I can't even imagine being in that situation. But that's going on, and these things are happening. And I don't know if you saw lately in the news, but we have a large buildup there in Texas underneath that bridge in the Rio Grande. And so I'm just praying for that situation. And there are people involved in every one of these. I mean, it seems like we have all this stuff going on, and it is, but at the same time, there are, God has his people in places, which... is amazing. And the total mess of leaving Afghanistan, and I really don't even want to go into that. It's kind of embarrassing being a former veteran and stuff like that, but we have the refugees from there that have been taken into our country. So, and again, in the midst of all of these things that may seem to be coming into us, coming at us from every side, there's always an opportunity, right? So we do have people coming into the country, and we do have groups that are involved with placing them and stuff like that. And it's what we can pray about is either being involved with an organization that does that, maybe having the opportunity to touch the heart of somebody that's coming in with the good news of Jesus Christ. And but it is quite the influx, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like it's a bit much, and these things need to be brought under control. And the U.S. continues with more COVID restrictions that are amassing into mandates now. We're using other administrative bodies such as the CDC and OSHA, which is Occupational Safety and Health Administration. I'm very familiar with them. I've been qualified in several different marine construction, climbing towers, and all this stuff like that. But I've never known them to be involved where you have to take this medicine. So that's a little different. I'm just hoping they're going to have their safety data sheets on site, because the one thing I do know about OSHA is that when you're involved in working someplace or being in a particular spot, whether it's a space of confinement or you're working around some sort of materials or chemicals or whatever, there has to be these safety data sheets that let you know what it is that you're coming in contact with, so you know how to deal with it if there's an incident. And so I'm going to be looking for those sheets on this one when all that starts to come down. And then we have the economy. I don't know if you're aware of that, but yes, inflation is starting to spike, and we're kind of on the brink of hyperinflation. We know it didn't work for Argentina, it didn't work for Japan, and it certainly isn't working for China right now. Congress is currently looking into another $3.5 trillion for the American Family Plan or deal to go along with the $1.9 trillion so-called infrastructure plan on top, and then the normal spending for a total spending of about $6.5 to $7 trillion. What's a trillion? I don't know. They throw that number around a lot. But that is enough money to give everyone in the world approximately $900. That could give every American about $19,000. So, this all must be paid for, and the government isn't in the business of making money. So, that money's got to come from somewhere. Usually, you would think that it would come from cuts and stuff like that. Sometimes you hear about in the news that the government's going to be cutting this program or that program. Well, let me tell you, they never cut money out of a program. That's just a ruse for you. I don't know if you realize, but they do a zero baseline budgeting. In other words, they're not arguing about cuts to a budget. They're arguing about how much cuts they're going to do to the increase of that budget. So it would be amazing. Wouldn't you like the fact that every year you could just ask for a 15% increase on what you spent from last year, and you just start there and you go, okay, well, I spent $50,000 last year. I want another 15% on top of that to go for what I'm going to be spending this year. And that's really what they're arguing about when they talk about cuts, is just how much they're going to raise it from the previous year spending. So, and I kind of share all these things with you. And of course, there's more we could go into. I mean, there's the gender identity crisis, there's school indoctrination, there's just all these things that are hitting us from every side. And I know you're saying, all right, stop already, and this isn't what, you know, but I'm wanting to give you an effect of this is what the enemy does, okay? We are in a psychological warfare, we're in a spiritual warfare, okay? This has nothing to do with, you know, blue state, red state, Democrat, Republican, whatever. The enemy is purposefully trying to take this country down, okay? And there's a very special reason that he's trying to take this country down. We're one of the very few countries in the world that came into being the way we came into being. We're one of the few countries that even have the kind of freedom that we have, where it's as, you know, a power, what is that? By the people, for the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. So you are supposed to be a very intricate part of the whole process of how this government functions. And it's really a, you know, for us, the enemy is pressing on every side. I missed my spot, but you know, I was supposed to. Oh gosh, you guys can hear me. Does this shirt make me look fat? Anyway, so I was just gonna say we're in war. And if you're not wearing one of these, you have to be careful because the enemy is always looking to who he can tag. Fiery dart. Is the flame going up? Yeah. My wife made the flame. I put the arrow together. You haven't seen one of these in a while, right? I was like, 1980. So, but anyway, you know, I go through all those things and just want to let you know that it's true. I mean, even though it looks funny, but the enemy is constantly trying to hit us and trying to press into us, because what is the strategy of the enemy? The enemy is pressing on every side. It's a calculated tactic. This is very common in communist countries. The separation of people based on religion, race, creed, gender, social status, the pitting of one group against another. They're creating a groups to blame for all of society's ills, etc. And though all of this, the message of unity transcends into conformity. And like the message of the Borg in Star Trek, resistance is futile, you will be assimilated. We will be forced, in a good way, to give up our freedoms, both spiritually and physically. This is what the enemy wants to do. So I wanted to talk about freedom, because really what I want to do is encourage you in freedom and where our freedom comes from, and how do you know you're free, what does freedom cost, and what are the traps of freedom, and do all you can to stand in freedom. So let's go to the beginning. I always like going to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the air, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And I don't know about you, but I love that verse. I love the fact that God desired this relationship with us. Amen. Enough to create us in such a way where we're in the image of God. Now, obviously, I'm sure we don't look nothing like God. In fact, God's neither male nor female. He's spirit, and he's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But we know as a triune God, and we know also, as we'll see, that he does take on the form of flesh for us, of all things. So, that's one of the things I like about this. And then when I get in here and I'm starting to study in Genesis, I kind of get lost sometimes, just because I start looking at other things. Because I just love this part of God's Word. I just love the fact that we were thought that highly. Because we're a special creation. We're different from all his other creation. I mean, we have the ability to think. So when you talk about the image of God, what is the image of God? The image of God is he's a creator, right? He's got multiple names, provider. And we have these kind of attributes. There's one other attribute he gave us too, and that's free will. You know, right there in Genesis chapter 2, 15, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there is a command. There is man's free will to decide to eat from that tree or not. God didn't keep him from the tree. He just told him he couldn't eat from this particular tree. So that's where free will comes in for us. That's where our freedom comes in. Neil's taught on this in spiritual warfare, you know, God's will versus my will, you know, the circle with the senses and then, you know, the input from those senses, input from God, and then is it going to be God's will or is it going to be my will? God's will, my will. And that's the freedom we have. That's the freedom God's given us. I think it's, out of all of his creation, he gives that to us, and he also creates us as a container for his spirit. And, you know, so surely when he said you would die, obviously it was that separation from God that was going to be severed. And also, because if you remember right in the story, right, and in the rest of the story, you know, Eve is tempted by the serpent, eats of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She brings the fruit to Adam, entices him to eat. They immediately knew that they'd been deceived as well as disobedient and made a wrong choice and sinned against God. So, they knew. It was a wrong choice. There is this severing, obviously, that they felt. And also that they knew they were naked. And that was like the thing God said, who told you you were naked? So it was something they didn't know before, because when he created them and he created woman and, you know, the man and the woman, they knew each other and they were naked, but they weren't ashamed. So they didn't know. All right. That was just one of those things of where they were in that relationship with God. But as soon as that was severed, they knew. And there's a lot of speculation, of course, on the tree of good and evil and what that all means and stuff. And you can read all kinds of different theologies around that, and around the serpent, and around Eve. But we're not going to even go there, because it's really just the idea that we have the freedom to choose. And God has taken this big step in creating us, whom he loves, and giving us this choice to love him or not love him. And I don't know how you'd feel if, like, and there's kind of that same thing that might be somewhat coincide with raising your children. I mean, how would you feel as a parent if your children grew up and they just decided, I don't love you and I don't want anything to do with you anymore? Some people face that, okay? But this is what we're talking about. God's put that whole thing on the line. And even so much for that, even so much so that even when this disobedience occurred, there was an immediate reconciliation or a promise that was given that from the offspring of the woman, her seed would bruise the head of the serpent. There would be a defeat of the enemy at some point. That's sometimes my question. It's like, why did God kind of plan it out this way? You know, why wasn't it taken care of right at the moment? So, but I'm not God, so maybe I'll get that answer later on. But he says in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's so much in Genesis. I could park myself there for quite a while and just kind of go through all the different things and read about what's been written about it. But the main point here again is that God created us specifically for a relationship with him and with freedom to choose to have a relationship with our Creator. So now, how do we know that we're free? So we're going to fast forward. This is the beauty of being where we're at in our present history, as we have the whole Word of God in front of us. Certainly we don't have everything that was done, because we know that John said if they were to record everything Jesus done, it would be contained in more books than the libraries could contain at the time. So we're just getting part of it. And of course, God's only giving us part of it. when you read Genesis, it's really just a synopsis. It's not a full detailed account, you know, minute upon minute or anything like that. So we're just getting the history of the beginning of the earth and the creation of it, and then what happens with each phase after that, the flood, Tower of Babel, and then, you know, Abram and Noah, well, Noah, Abram, and then Jacob and the Israel, you know. Anyway, you get the idea. So it's not real detail, but there's enough detail there that it gives us a look into how God sees us and how he loves us and how he's, you know, he continues to lay it on the line for us. And again, we're going to move on up here into the Gospel of John as he ties the beginning of Genesis with the Word who made all things and then became flesh. This is the mystery of the Godhead, and he took on the form of his creation through his creation. That is just blows my mind. But, and he did this why? So in John 3:16, we start, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So even here at this point, you're seeing that correlation of the enmity between the devil's seed and between the seed and the offspring of the woman. And I should say of women, because obviously there is many women involved from that time on forth that added to the lineage of, you know, King David and on to Jesus Christ being born into this world. And also in John 8:31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say, you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" If you further read past verse 35, which I didn't put here, you will see another correlation of enmity between the offspring of your father, the devil, as he's talking to some of the Pharisees there, and those of God the Father. I just wanted to point that out to you because you'll notice how God keeps a correlation through his word, and as you hit on certain points, these things are brought to light again in other parts of Scripture. So let's look at another interesting piece spoken by Jesus during one of the teachings of parables. He specifically calls out the power that we have through him as believers when we're doing the work or the will of the Father. And it's in Matthew 18:15. And this is in regards to if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. They must have really hated tax collectors back then. But, yeah, the Romans were kind of, you know, we'll just use one of their own to collect taxes that way, you know. At least they're not going to hate us so much. But, yeah, these people that they used to collect taxes, I mean, We have a couple of stories. Matthew was a tax collector, and then Wee Little Man, was he? Zacchaeus. See, I got to remember songs sometimes to remember names of people. But anyway, I just found that interesting there. But then right there at verse 18, there's kind of a switch up because he wants to let them know this. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This was not an uncommon thing for them to hear. Maybe in this sense it was. But as a Roman citizen, this is a rule of ecclesia, which means if you had two or three Roman citizens in one place and they agreed upon something, it was just the same as Caesar of Rome declaring it to be so. So Jesus used this very point because it was a point they understood. And so he was letting them know the power that they had in God when two or three are gathered together in his name, if they call upon the name of the Lord. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we got to keep stuff like that in mind because these are the things it gives us the power. You have to realize we have the power in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying, hey, we're all going to lay hands on this car and you're going to get it. We're talking about in the work that God's doing and being part of that and whatever the will of God would be. I bring this up because it's a little important later in teaching. If I get there. Wow. Okay. So what does freedom cost? And we pretty much know the answer to that question, or at least I hope you know, that Jesus shed his blood to pay the price for my sin, for your sin, a price we could not pay. And why couldn't we pay it? Because we're not righteous. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I don't know if I need to say much more than that. There's other verses where God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's many more like that. But it was by the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross that our freedom is bought. So we know that freedom comes at a cost. And then what are the traps of freedom, and what are we doing to stand for freedom? The biggest trap of our freedom is this stinking rotten flesh we're attached to. If we go into Galatians chapter 5, that verse starts out in 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. There's another text from that kind of says it this way. For freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so throughout this chapter 5, he gives us, pro and con of living spiritual walk or living in the flesh. And so this is where we get the fruits of the Spirit, and these are the things that we're to be seeking and that we're to be progressing forward to. I know sometimes it seems like some people just, they have it all just like that. Others of us, we feel like we're taking, you know, a step forward and two steps back, step forward and two steps back. And, you know, the important thing for us as believers is that this is a lifetime, hopefully this is a lifetime commitment. And though you might be taking that step forward and a step back, step forward, step back, you know, you're progressing in this forward direction, moving up ever closer to God, putting your flesh behind you and living more of your life for the Lord. I mean, this is probably the hardest thing. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. But he also, when he finishes the last part of 7 with that, but then when he rolls into chapter 8, you know, it's by our freedom in Christ that we're separated from that bondage of sin, and we no longer have to be a task, or it is no longer our taskmaster. We're no longer under its control. We don't have to be under its control, okay? You're only under its control because you choose to be, or because sin is taking you unaware, or a temptation is taking you unaware. I mean, there's many people, and it's sad, and it breaks my heart at times when people find themselves back, you know, in that life that they were in prior to their salvation and stuff like that. And I don't know, I mean, David talked profusely about just the grace of God and the mercy of God. And I don't know, have you been at that point in your life where, as a believer, you know, that you're just, he talks about being poured out like water before the Lord. You're just melted before God. And that's kind of how I, that's how I envision the great white throne judgment, really. Because I think at that point, for those that are standing at that judgment who never came to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, yeah, it's going to be an awe-inspiring thing, but I also think there's going to be that love that God is just going to be piercing right through them. And it's just going to cause them to just, they can't help but go to their knees and just say, "Oh my God." And that's not a good place to be. I mean, we're going to have our own little judgment going on, so don't think you're getting away from anything. You know, before Christ, but Christ is our foundation. And all the things we've done in God are going to be looked upon. And those things that we did in selfishness, wood, hay, and stubble burned up. All those things we've done in Christ, they become jewel, gold, silver. Those are the things that we get to cast back at his feet and just, you know, give him honor and glory. So I'm correlating a little bit here, and I should be able to finish this up, because part of this was our spiritual freedom and part of it's our physical freedom. So obviously, even for us outside of Christ who haven't accepted Christ and taken Christ, we all are created in God's image. We all have that free will to decide or to do what is right or to accept Christ or not, to make decisions and choices. This is part of our makeup as a human being. And this is all humans across the world. Sad to say that not all governments function, and I would like to say as well as ours, but aren't established as ours was established. So I don't want to get too much into this. I want to give you a little bit of a taste, because there's certainly places you can go for this, and I don't want to make it a history lesson. But what I do want is to give you an idea of the founding of the freedom we have in this country and where it came from. And that's why I highlighted particular verses, especially that one when I said, you know, remember this one from Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in his name. There you have the power. So I'm going to be taking some excerpts from some speeches and some other writings from the past. This first one is from Andrew McLaughlin. He's an American historian. This comes out of a lecture set that he did in 1932 at New York University. You can find these same documents and these same things. There's a really good website if you're interested in American history called Wall Builders with David Barton. and his son Tim Barton now. So, but oh man, these guys just have, they have a treasure trove of original documents and books and DVDs and things you can get. There's so much history about this country that you can't even, you know, contain it all either. I mean, just all the little different things and all the roles different people played, you know, and we're talking all people, you know, we're not talking, a lot of people want to make you think it's just a bunch of white guys. Well, it wasn't a bunch of white guys. There were blacks and people of color, Hispanic. I mean, there was a lot of people involved, Indians. I mean, so don't ever think that. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking. Again, if you're having a doubt about something, I encourage you visit Wall Builders and see what they have on it, because I guarantee you they've got all kinds of history about this country and about the people that were effectuating the process of this country moving forward. A lot of bad actors too. There's a lot of good actors. So over to Andrew McLaughlin. So this goes back a little bit because we got to go back over to England, and we have to go back to 1500s. Puritan ministers, okay, you've heard about the Puritans, right? They kind of came over to the country here in 1620, kind of like related somewhat to the Pilgrims. But it all started there. And as what was happening there at the time is they were active in their attack on the episcopacy, in their advocacy of the ecclesiastical system founded on Scripture. So here was one of their doctrines or their statements. We believe, said one pronouncement of faith, the Word of God contained in the Old and New Testament to be a perfect rule of faith and manners, that it ought to be read and known by all people, and that the authority of it exceeds all authority, not of the Pope only, but of the Church also, and of councils, fathers, men, angels. We condemn as tyrannous yoke whatsoever men have set up on their own invention, to make articles of faith and the binding of men's consciences by their laws and institutions. So they were seeking something a bit more simple based in the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures, as you've read through them, you can find all manners of how to interact with one another. I mean, look, we had that little teaching. What did Christ say? If you have a brother who brought a fault against you, here's how you deal with it, okay? And so this is how they believed, and this is how they moved forward. So it's not the authority of human rules or of ecclesiastics nor historical tradition, but written word alone, which was held to be the word of God, the sovereign, was the basis of faith and the source of knowledge. So this was a revolutionary idea at the time. These people were commonly known as nonconformists. And these were just simple folk who dared to worship God as they saw fit based on the Scripture. They were groups that would find places to meet. They were known then as Puritans. And in the days of Queen Elizabeth, when they were found out having one of their little meetings, the leader of those meetings was generally thrown into jail. So, yes, there was a church, but you guys aren't following the way we want you to do church. So, and they, in their hearts, believed they wanted to be able to worship God the way God dictated to them to worship Him and the way they saw it in Scriptures. So, and then it goes on. So then we have the founder of the separatist movement. Separatism was Robert Brown, studied at Cambridge, probably came under the influence of Cartwright. He was a professor there. He was also a nonconformist, so eventually lost his professorship because of his views. This was back in late 1500s. But it was at Norwich in Norfolk that Brown worked out his design for church organization and simpler elements. He later ended up in Holland, and he wrote a couple of books. One of the books he wrote was The Life and Manners of All True Christians. And in here, he describes the following. The church planted or gathered as a company or a number of Christians or believers, which by a willing covenant made with their God, are under the government of God in Christ and keep His laws in one holy communion. How must the church first be planted and gathered under one kind of government? First, by the covenant and a condition made on God's behalf, secondly, by a covenant condition made on our behalf, and then thirdly, by using a sacrament, which they chose baptism, to seal those conditions and covenants. He believed and taught that the separation of the church from the state, that the magistrates being able to do nothing concerning the church, but only civilly, and as civil magistrates, that is, they have not the authority over the church, to be prophets or priests or spiritual kings, as they are magistrates over the same, but only to rule the commonwealth and all outward justice, to maintain the right welfare and honor thereof with outward power, bodily punishment, and civil forcing of men, enforcing civil rule. And therefore, also, because the church, you ought to read it the way it actually was, because it's like they used different lettering in their words and stuff, so it was kind of interesting to go through. And therefore, also, because the church is in the commonwealth, it is of their charge that is concerning the outward provision of outward justice, they are to look to it. But to compel religion, meaning they're not to compel religion, to plant churches by power or to force a submission to an ecclesiastical government by laws and penalties belonging not to them. So this is where that same group of pilgrims, as I talked about Holland, this kind of became an important place. That's where the pilgrims escaped from England to go and be able to worship God freely. They were a very free society, so much so that the enticements to their younger generation was overwhelming to them, that it was at this point that they felt led by God to make this journey across the ocean on the Mayflower. And there was constant compacts. You know, you had the Mayflower Compact, and then you had the Magna Carta and different things like that. But they always, with them, followed the same similar pattern where they always had God involved. And they always let it be known that they would be beholden to God and his rules. And that, you know, these guys, you follow that part, but don't tell us how to worship our God, basically. That was their thing going forward. So, you know, a little feisty, a little fervent there. They didn't want to be thing. So, and now I'm going to move fast forward to the Declaration of Independence. I'm just going to read a bit out of it because you're going to see some of these pieces kind of coincide. So, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Remember those rights we were talking about, how God instilled us, he created us, and created in his image, and he gave us free will. This is what they're talking about. All men were given this, and were created this way. Inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such a form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience that has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. And then they go on that when there's a long train of abuses, and then he starts getting into what all these abuses and why they're wanting to be separated from the rule of law from Britain. And I won't go into all that, but you see right there in that first part of the Constitution. And this is the Declaration, okay? This isn't the actual construct of the Constitution, but it comes from these same values. So one of the first questions I was asked in a constitutional law class was, can I violate the Constitution? And the answer is no, I can't violate the Constitution. Because the Constitution wasn't written to limit me, it was written to limit government, okay? So that's why the Constitution was written. Now, obviously, there's been a lot of things added and changed and whatever. The Constitution itself, they effectuated it within the Constitution that changes could be made, but they're very hard to make. I mean, you have to have two-thirds, you know, vote. You have to have two-thirds of the states agree. I mean, it's a lot just to get something else added to the Constitution. But there's all these other little laws, you know, that the government has. One of the surprising ones I came across was there is a census that went out, not the normal 10-year census. This was just a fact-finding census. And I thought, I don't want to answer this. Why do I have to answer this? This isn't like the 10-year census. And, yeah, I got a few calls on that one. Yeah. They told me that there is a law that if I didn't follow through, that I could suffer penalties of fines or jail. And I said, are you serious? So I had to go look it up, and it was passed in some bill somewhere in like 1974, five of all people from Edward Kennedy. He's the one who put that in there. It was just kind of be able to force the hand of people to do that. Well, what I did find out is you have to answer it. You don't have to put an answer. They just want to know that you went through it. So you could just put N-A, 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 N-A all the way through it. You answered it, and that's all you have to do. But, yeah, they'll come after you if you don't, like, answer these things that they put out. So I just went through and I put N-A, N-A, N-A. And I just gave them my name, rank, and serial number. That's all you need to know. So, and here's what's interesting. So, I'll be done here. I'm not going to go into his. That's a whole nother sermon. Freedom, spirituality in Christ Jesus, and physically by our Creator. That was my title. But I was going to look for something that talked about freedom, you know. And I found this sermon from 1774 that was given before the 1st Battalion of the City of the Liberties of Philadelphia. So we're into war here when this was given. And he titled his, The Duty of Standing Fast in Our Spiritual and Temporal Liberties. So I thought, there's nothing new under the sun. Obviously, you know, history has a tendency of repeating itself, and sermons have a tendency of repeating themselves. So I just found that interesting. His main focus was on that first part of Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. And that was, I'll just give you the details. Oh, 74, it was actually 75. Yeah, 1 year, you know, 1775. Like, oh, yeah, I remember that year. But that was by Reverend Jacob Duché out of Massachusetts. And he did that down in Philadelphia before the 1st Battalion. So I want to leave you with this encouragement out of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Does anybody want to be free of their sin? You can come up for prayer. Be more than happy. But just remember that. You are free indeed.